Let me know if you can't hear me, though, over the people. My name is Ian Moley. I lead this campus ministry for the church here. And it is great to see so many students. It's been kind of a lonely summer with everybody being away and traveling and all. But it's really great to have everybody back. It's like my own little campus family. So great to see you guys. I especially want to welcome Becca Ancy. So we can meet you. Hey! She grew up in Manchester, right? Manchester, is that right? Yeah. And now she's going to the University of East London, but she's coming here for our church services, and we are lucky to have her. I want to read this email that I got. A good friend of ours, Andy Agrabak, got this email about a guy in our church named Carl. And it's kind of an intense email. On Monday, he was assaulted and stabbed, and has been in the hospital ever since. But he's okay. He's okay, and I'll tell you the end of the story now, so you're not left in suspense. He's okay, and he's wrote this email, and I'm really inspired by his attitude. And tell me what you guys think of this. I would like to take this opportunity to express my sincere thanks and appreciation to you all for your prayers, your phone calls, messages, and visits as I recover from my knife attack on Monday, the 13th of September. It has been a great source of encouragement to me, and I'm sure your prayers made and continue to play a great role in my amazing rate of recovery to date. Looking back at the injuries, 3 severed arteries, a muscle, and approximately 12 severed blood vessels on the right side of my head, as well as a stab wound to my abdomen, which punctured my liver. I can safely say the hand of God was with me every step of the way. From the point of the injury, the quality of paramedics and attendants, the care administered in the ambulance, and the skill and quick thinking of the consultants and their medical team at the Royal London Hospital in Whitechapel. All through this, I kept thanking God for keeping me alive. And I easily related to Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Trust me, at no point I ever doubted the hand of God holding my life together. ! Amazingly, the point of injury until this moment, I'm writing this, I'm yet to feel any pain. So how do I really feel, you may ask? Well, the simple answer is, I'm in a rejoicing mode, filled with immense gratitude to God Almighty for his grace and healing power. Giving thanks is even more pleasurable now than at any other time in my life. Another point of significant note is that at no time have I felt any anger towards my attacker. And this can only happen through the power of God. Long may it continue. The emotional road to recovery can be a long one. Once again, thank you for your love, your care, and generosity. Continue to pray for me and also for my assailant and his family, as I'm sure they are suffering too. Lots of love, Carl. That makes me want to cry. I mean, not so much that he was attacked, but just that I'm so inspired by his attitude. In the face of hardships, he's just responding with gratitude and joy. That is unbelievable to me. I mean, I'm listening to this email this morning as Andy's reading it out, and I'm just cringing at imagining what that would be like to be stabbed, and for your arteries to be severed, and your liver to be punctured. But I am so inspired by this guy, and I think we all are. We're all inspired by people who go through severe hardships, and they come out of it grateful and joyful. And knowing that everything's going to be okay. It's not, we just want to be around that kind of person. And it reminds me of this passage in Romans 8. If you guys want to turn there. His attitude reminds me of this passage. In chapter 8, verse 28, Paul says that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And who have been called according to his purpose. You know, we know that in all things, whether good or bad, whether pleasant or cringeworthy, guide is working these things for the good of those who are living life according to his purpose. God has a purpose for us, and those of us who love him, those of us who have decided to commit our lives to his purpose, we have the privilege of having that peace and the joy, knowing that, you know what? God is going to turn this into good. It doesn't say that God is in control and that he causes bad things to happen. Like, I don't think God wanted Carl to be stabbed, but we can rest assured that God's going to take the bad things and turn them into good somehow. This is going to result in the good of those who love God. You know, if you lose your job, if your visa runs out, if you have to repeat a year in university, isn't it great knowing that you can have peace, knowing that God is going to do something with this? You know, even though this is horrible, it's going to turn into good. Some down the line, God works for the good of those who love him. Now, it's really easy for me to say that, because my life is going okay right now. It's really hard to feel when we actually lose that job. Can you relate to that? You know, it's actually really hard to believe this when you have so many things to worry about, right? You know, how do you stay peaceful and joyful when your future is unknown? When you don't know if you're going to survive this assault? When you don't know if you're going to be living here next year? If you don't know if this relationship is going to work out, how do you stay joyful and peaceful? Well, we're going to look at what Jesus had to say in Matthew 6. This is going to be our main passage. We're going to look at what Jesus had to say about worry and about anxiety. We're going to see that he views our preoccupations as distractions. They are threats to our walk with God. And if you're a Christian today, then I hope that you make the decision that you're not going to be anxious about anything. Anything. You know, whatever problems come our way, we can be reminded that we always have peace, knowing that God is going to turn whatever comes our way into good, according to the purpose that he has for you. Amen? And if you're not a Christian today, if you're still studying the Bible, if you're checking it out, if you're with us for the first time, then I encourage you to make a decision to keep putting your Bible studies first. Even though there's tons of things to think about, tons of things to do, tons of things to worry about, God invites us to seek him first, above all those things. Amen? So we're going to read Matthew 6 in verse 25. But before we do that, let's pray. Father God, we are grateful to be before you today, Lord. We're grateful to come together. We're grateful to be able to sing. Lord, we're grateful that you do offer us promises. Lord, you promise us, Dad, that when we commit our lives to you, Father, when we give to you and we live according to your purpose, then you turn everything in our life into good. Dad, you turn our victories into good. You turn our sins into good, even, Lord. It is an amazing comfort, and we are so grateful for that, Lord. It is with that comfort that we can sing to you so joyfully, Lord. It's with that comfort that we can listen to the words of the songs, and as we're singing them, we can actually mean them. Dad, it's this comfort that doesn't just help us to feel good on Sundays, Lord, but even tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, every day of the week, Lord, we can have this peace and this joy. We are so grateful, Lord. I pray for this moment, Dad, as we look in your scriptures, as we look at what Jesus says, Lord, I pray that you will pierce our hearts. Father, I pray that you will inspire and challenge every person in this room, Lord. And at the end of the day, Dad, I pray everybody just leaves here encouraged, Father, full of joy and peace, Father. We are grateful for this time. We give this to you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, and what you will wear. Isn't life more important than food? And the body is more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and is tomorrow thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. It's talking about Jesus is trying to get us to have a kingdom perspective. You know, the paragraph before this, he's talking about money and do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And then at the end he says, no one can serve two masters. You will either love one, you'll love one and you'll hate the other. Cannot serve two masters. You need to decide between God and money. What are you going to give your life to? You're going to give your life to God, or you're going to give your life to materialism and the things of this world? And assuming, I think he assumes that his disciples are going to choose God on that option, on that choice. And so, if you're going to choose God, I want you to know, don't worry about this other stuff. Okay? I know that you're not, you know, because you can't serve money, you're going to serve God instead. Don't worry about the money. Don't worry about the clothes that you're going to buy. Don't worry about the roof over your head, the food that you're going to eat. God will take care of you. He talks about the birds of the air. And I like that because, you know, Jesus isn't asking his disciples not to work. He's not encouraging laziness. He's not, you know, because even the birds, they have to go out and catch the worm. Right? Like, they don't just open their beaks and God drops a worm into their mouth. Right? Worms need to go out and get the worm. But in the meantime, they're not going to worry about it. Right? In the same way, Jesus is not commending his disciples to, or encouraging his disciples to be lazy. He's saying, do what you need to do, but just don't be worried about it in the meantime. You know, worry, it's a mindset. It's in the mind. It's when we stop trusting God and we lose our peace and our joy while we're going about our business. In verse 27, he says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? You know, I like that. Jesus uses logic to, you know, to convince his audience of how silly we can be when we worry. Yes. You know, he points out that worrying, being anxious, it's not profitable in the least. It doesn't actually help in any way. In fact, I looked up worrying on this website. This website is called 10 Ways to Shorten Your Life. And worrying was in at number 5. And by the way, missing church was number 9. Just to let you know. Okay. Anyway, so this is what it says about anxiety. Being anxious is a fantastic way to shorten your life. Not only does chronic stress damage tissues in the body through the continual exposure of harmful stress hormones, it also interferes with your sleep, and it makes you no fun to be around. This can lead to having fewer friends and a negative outlook on life, which also shortens your lifespan. Number 5 way to shorten your life is by worrying. It's dangerous physically, it's also dangerous spiritually. Having a worried mindset. You know, think of a time when you weren't sure how something was going to end up, and you were stressed about it. Just think of a time, maybe you were late for something, or you didn't study for a test, you're going in, or, you know, you're not sure how a conversation's going to work out, or just you're just worried about something. Yeah, it's times like that when I get really selfish. It's when I'm late for something, and I'm hurrying my way onto the tube, and all I'm thinking about is, oh my gosh, I gotta get there, and, like, I am so impatient. I'll push people out of the way. I will, you know, I will be the last one into the doors before they close, and yeah, it doesn't. I seem to not even care about other people right then when I'm worried about something. Can you guys relate to this? Does this make sense? Yeah? It's hard to be patient. It's hard to be connected to other people. I can't read. I can't pray. It's hard to be giving. It's hard to be grateful for the things that I do have when I'm worried, when I have this mindset. Worrying is dangerous to us physically and spiritually. And Jesus knows this, and he tells us exactly what we need to hear. You know, another thing I like about Jesus is that he gives us reasons why we don't have to worry. Have you ever been concerned about something, and you bring it up to somebody's attention, and you're like, what about these things that I see? And then they say, yeah, don't worry about it. And then they leave it there. Like, they don't actually explain to you why you shouldn't worry about it.
Right.
Is that helpful at all? That never helps. You know, yeah, don't worry about it. This one time, I went on a trip with my friend Victor. We wanted to go to Guatemala to visit his family. And I think I told you guys about this story before, I don't know, but I'm gonna say it again because I like it so much. We ended up, it was cheaper to fly into Mexico and then take a bus into Guatemala than it was to fly into Guatemala. And so we landed in Mexico City, we looked for a bus, and the bus ride is 27 hours from Mexico City to Guatemala City. It was the dumbest thing I've ever done. It was smelly and noisy, and I didn't feel safe at all. And I was kind of worried the whole time. So we get all the way to Guatemala City. Oh, and we had to, at the border, we had to get off the bus at like 3 in the morning. And there are these, forget it. Anyway, 27 hours later. It was bad. 27, we get to his hometown. We get into the cab. And I say, okay, Vic, give the cab driver the address. And Victor says, actually, I don't know the address. I'm like, well, can you call your family and ask her for the address? And he says, actually, I don't know their number. They don't even know we're coming.
What?
Whoa. You didn't tell them that we're coming? Like, when was the last time you've seen... He hasn't seen his family since he was 7. Like, in over a decade. And I said, what if they're not home? What if they moved? What in the world are we doing? He's like, it's okay, Guatemalans don't move. It's okay, they'll be there. And I'm sitting in the backseat of my car. I just spent hundreds of dollars on this plane ticket and bus ride, 27 hours of insecurity about my life. We get into the cab and you don't even know where we're going. He's like, yeah, I think I know where we're going. And so when you say don't worry, you need to give a reason why I shouldn't be worried. And I didn't have a good reason there, and I was sitting in the back of the cab just with my arms crossed. And, well, I may as well just enjoy the view and, you know, get out what I can. I'll finish that story later. I'll leave you in suspense for a bit. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus gives us a reason. Don't worry, because you know that your loving Father will take care of you. Does that make sense? You know, don't worry, because you're so much more important than the animals and the plants that he already takes care of. We can see it with our own eyes, how much God takes care of these things. You're so much more important than they are to God. Jesus is trying to change their perspective. He's trying to get them to stop focusing on their own little lives and start seeing their life from God's point of view. And the first point, I've only got 2 points today, but the first point is allow God to change your perspective. Allow God to change your perspective. You know, what does God have to do to get us to trust him?
True.
You know? Thank you. What does he have to do to get you to trust him? So that you don't worry next time. So you can stay focused on him. I think that God does what we do for each other to build trust in this group with other humans. You know? We spend time with each other. If I say I do something, if I say that I'll do something, and I go and do it, that helps you to trust me. Okay, I'm proving myself as a man of my word. Little things like that, over and over again, builds trust. If I give you advice, and you take the advice, and it turns out good, then that builds your trust. Like you start, okay, Ian's advice is good. If I help you in a time of need, like if you need help with something, and I'm there for you, that builds your trust. Okay? Because I was there to help you. Those things help us to grow closer to each other. And they start, you know, oh, I know Javet. I trust him because of this, this, and this. Because of these experiences. Because we spent time together. So Victor and I in the taxi. I'm in the back. And he doesn't know the address. So he tells the cab driver, just go down the street. I think it's the street. So we drive down the street. And Victor's just looking around and... Yeah, this one, right here, this street. Yeah, turn here. And we're driving a little bit more, and he's like, actually, go back to that one. Turn around, yeah, go back here. We go there, and 5 minutes of driving, he's like, right here, stop. right here, this is the house. I'm like, are you sure? You haven't seen it since you were 7. He's like, yeah, no, this is it. This is the house. I remember playing right there. I'm like, okay, well, I mean, that doesn't mean they're home. Okay, so we go up to the house. He knocks on the door, and I'm just standing there praying. Oh, God, no, this whole trip wasn't for nothing. And the door opens, and it's this elderly lady, a short little cute little lady, looks up at Victor, and her jaw drops to the floor. Her eyes go wide, and then she just starts crying. It's his grandma. He hasn't seen her since he was 7. She just starts crying, you know, the double hand, you know, the grandma kiss where they start puckering really, really far away, and then they're just so excited, and they're catching up, and they're talking, and it's all in Spanish, and I don't know what they're saying, but it was really heartfelt, and she starts calling in all, you know, his sister is there, and his cousins are there, and his aunts and uncles, and like, come, it's Victor, and it's just this whole, it was gorgeous. It was absolutely gorgeous. And, like, the whole trip was worth it. You know? I was worried. I didn't trust Victor at all. I'm like, what are you doing? But we made it. And at the end, I'm thinking, I was just completely at peace. Like, this was worth it. It was worth seeing that. You know, my perspective changed. You know what? This was very, very good. And I'm glad that I did it. I changed my perspective. Victor knew what he was doing all along. You know, all of these things, it's the same with God. It's the same with God. The scriptures invite us to spend time with God. To experience things with God. That God gives promises. And if we listen to those promises and put them to the test, and they come true in our life, then that helps us to trust God. Isn't that right? When he makes a promise, like, I am with you, or taking courage, or the growth that you're going to experience, or the humility, the relationships that are going to be strengthened, or the character growth that is going to help you get through university, or to get you to be a better worker, or a better husband, or a better wife. When you start to obey those commands and start to listen to those promises, and you see those promises fulfilled, that builds our trust in God. And the whole time, he's trying to help you change your perspective. You know, when we study the Bible to become disciples, we see commands that are hard to see. You know, Jesus says things that are hard to hear that we don't want to hear. But then we take small steps towards them. And we start to see, hey, this actually works. And we're building our trust in God if we take up that challenge. Allow God to change the way you look at these things. When these issues and problems come up, we can trust him. All over the Bible, do not worry, do not fear. Do not be afraid. 365 times. No, 366 times it says, do not be afraid in the Bible. That's one for every day of the year, including a leap year, which is pretty cool. All over the Bible. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18. You don't have to turn there because you probably won't find it. But Habakkuk 3:18. Okay, unless you have an iPhone. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, and the fields produce no food, and there are no sheep in the pen, still I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. John 14, verse 1. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. All over the Bible, over and over again, God is trying to build our trust. When we don't know the future, stay joyful. God will turn it into good. I love thinking about the worries that I used to have. I love thinking about that time in Guatemala and just, like, man, it all worked out. You know, I love that. You know, do you remember what you were worried about a year ago? Do you remember? Usually not. I mean, they don't really amount to much. 2 summers ago was the worst summer of my life. Worst summer of my life. I was reprimanded at work. I was working for the government as an engineer, and they came to me and said, "Ian, you're not being motivated enough. You're not showing signs of eagerness like all the other engineers that came in with you, and you're not where you should be in your growth because of that." And they made me retake this training thing. I was just hating my job. The guy in the church, the minister who was training me in ministry, moved away. So he helped me to become a Christian and has been training me ever since in leadership. And he moved away. So I lost this rock, you know, this my hero, pretty much. Moved away. I went through a breakup with my girlfriend. We'd been dating for 14 months, and I was hoping we would get married. And we ended up breaking up. And then I lost my place in the apartment because I was planning on getting a house. And so somebody was taking my spot. But then the house fell through. And so I became guy on the couch. All of this happened in like the same month. It was the worst time of my life. I was confused. I was wondering what is happening to me. But then a few months later, I came to visit London. I interviewed for the position here. They offered me the position. And after thinking about it, I realized I don't have any relationships that are tying me to Virginia. I'm not attached to my job at all. And I don't even have an apartment to give up. Of course I can move to London. Like, everything worked out perfectly for me to be able to come here. You know? I was worried, but at the end of the day, God turned everything into good so that I could come here. I love thinking about things that I was worried about in the past and seeing how God works it out. Now I get worried about something, and my friend asks me, Ian, is this going to matter a year from now? Is that really going to matter a year from now? It's a good question to ask ourselves whenever we're anxious about something. Is that going to matter in a year? Allow God to change your perspective. Second point is let God lead you forward. With peace. Let God lead you forward with peace. In verse 31. So do not worry. Oh, sorry. Matthew 6, 31. So do not worry. Where am I? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom first. And his righteousness. And all of those things will be given to you as well. You know, after helping his disciples to have peace about how God wants to take care of them, he goes into the point of this whole passage. Like, Jesus isn't, his goal is not to make people feel good. His goal is to help people to have a relationship with God. And so, he's assuring them of their needs. Their needs will be met so that they can now focus on what's really important. All of that would be useless if we didn't actually seek the kingdom now that we have this peace. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
He tells them to put God's kingdom first. You know, don't just sit there. Now that you have peace, don't just sit there and do nothing. Let God lead you forward. Let God move you into his kingdom. And this means different things to different people. You know, if you're not a Christian yet, and you're reading this passage for the first time, this would mean to keep studying the Bible to learn about the kingdom and righteousness. You know, so many people on the streets that I talk to, they don't want to study the Bible because they're too busy. I've got all these things to think about. I've got to study. I've got this. I've got that. I've got this. I've got that. It's just so hard to focus on God when we're worrying about all the things that we need to do. And Jesus is saying here, yeah, I know that there's a lot to do, but it's okay. Seek first the kingdom, and everything that you need will be given to you. It's okay. I really appreciate this guy that got baptized a couple months ago, Michael. You know, we met him on Greenwich University campus. And this was in May. This was right at the height of exam period. He was in the middle of exams and projects and papers that needed to be turned in. But still, he was so eager to study the Bible and get right with God. That he took care of what he needed to take care of, but he never missed a single Bible study appointment. You know? He never, like, we gave him homework to do, you know, go, just try reading through Matthew, and just, sure enough, every single time, I did it. You know, I stayed up late, but I did it. And he became a Christian in 2 months of studying the Bible. In 2 months. During the busiest time of his year, he sought the kingdom first. He wasn't irresponsible. He did what he needed to do. But in the meantime, he didn't worry about it. He wasn't self-focused. He still accepted the challenge. Let God lead you forward with your peace. You know, when Jesus says, seek the kingdom first, he's saying that our spiritual walk with God is more important than any other relationship that we have. He's saying that our Bible studies, learning, you know, that what how Jesus calls us to be disciples, is more urgent than what we're studying in university right now. He's saying that our time is better spent with other disciples that can help us in our relationship with God. That's better than spending time with our drinking buddies after work, seeking the kingdom first. Yeah, go, turn over to Acts 17. We're going to, yeah, Acts 17. Verse 26. Yeah, 26. Paul is preaching to the people in Athens, and he says, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and God determined the times set for them and the places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." You know, God determined where you would live right now. He said the best place for you guys to be living is London right now. Why? So that you could seek God. You know, there's a reason why each one of us is here at church looking at the scriptures right now. There's a reason for that. It's because God is asking us to seek him. You know, that's really convicting. You know, because that job that I'm worried about, the whole reason I have that job is so that I can seek God. You know, my living situation that I'm so worried about, and I'm saying, you know what, I can't study the Bible right now because of all this. The whole reason I'm in that living situation is so that I can seek God. Like, God is putting us in these places just so that we can reach out to him. You know, we're stressed over our studies. That's so silly, because the whole reason that God allowed you to go to university is so that you can be reached out to and seek God. Allow God to move you forward. Now that you're here, now that you're studying the Bible, stop worrying about the other things. Keep on seeking God. He'll take care of the rest. Doesn't matter who you are, this passage is convicting. If you're already a Christian, this passage, it means for us that we need to keep on devoting our mornings to Bible study and prayer, even when we have a lot to do and to think about this day. Right? Because we don't want to lessen our relationship with God just because we're worried about some things. Amen? It means for us that we need to keep on acting righteous, even when we're late for that important appointment. It means we still have to keep being Jesus-like, even when, you know, even when we're tempted to be worried about something, when we're late, or when we're not sure how this is going to go. We're not going to be selfish. We're not going to be impatient. We're not going to be rude to other people, because we're representing Jesus, even if we're late. It means for us that we need to keep telling others about Jesus. Even though I have other things to do, I'm going to set aside time to reach out to other people. Reach out and help them to study the Bible. That is our mission in life. Allow God to lead you forward, no matter what stage of life we're in now. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Just to wrap up, you know, we're talking about worrying. You know, how can we stay joyful in all these situations? The answer is, number one, allow God to change your perspective. Change the way you look at these things. Not self-focused, but on how God views your life. And number two, to move forward with your peace. Not just standing there, but actually seeking the kingdom and seeking righteousness. Jesus is saying here, don't worry, because worrying is when we lose our trust in God, and we lose our joy, and we lose our peace, and it causes us to run after these things that compete for God's attention. And ultimately, it distracts us from seeking God with all of our hearts. You know, no matter who you are, this is challenging. Let's be open with each other when we are worried, when we are anxious. Let's just be open about it. I think that's the best way to kill our anxiety, is just when we explain it to somebody else. All goes away. Let's keep reminding each other of Jesus' words here. You know, it's going to be okay. God's going to turn this into good. God's going to turn this into good. I want to end with Philippians chapter 4. This is the end here. This is one of my mom's favorite passages, and since she's here. She's leaving tomorrow, so get to know her before she leaves. I've gained at least a stone. And I'm going to read chapter 4, starting in verse 4. But as I read this, you know, think about how much God loves you. Think about the reasons why we don't have to be anxious about anything. And how God wants you to seek Him with all of your heart. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, just present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. For whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, you put those into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Thank you for listening. To God be the glory.